Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we are in the book of Acts, looking at lessons from the early church. The first Christians were revolutionaries. The group they formed was in many ways very different from what we know as the church today. According to the book of Acts, they met in their homes and devoted themselves to God's Word. As a result, these early Christians brought about the most amazing and powerful transformation the world has ever known. And they did it without a single megachurch, television program, or website. They simply opened their homes, spoke the truth fearlessly, and trusted God for the results. Long before Christianity found a comfortable home in church buildings, it was an active body of passionate believers. Now, with today's message, here's Nathan Bivens.
So this morning, we're going to continue on in Acts, and we'll be looking at Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. And the title of the message this morning is Seeking God in Times of Trouble. Peter and John had been arrested. They were at the temple, and then following the healing of the lame man at the gate, they were seized by the temple guards and brought before the religious leaders, who at the time desired to keep them from proclaiming Christ and the resurrection. And they did so with threats. Remember last week we talked about them coming forward, and really there was nothing more that they could do but to threaten them at the time. And this is our first recorded time in the early church of persecution. I think we can say that they have troubles as a church. And if you were Peter and John, what would you do? I mean, I think that's a question that's fair to ask. You know, let's put ourselves in their place. What would you do? And this is a question for believers today as well. For when things get rough, when we have problems, trials, or things aren't going our way, to whom can we turn? And I think that is going to be the question we're hoping to answer today from these verses. And it's an important question to answer because it isn't a matter of if, but when trouble comes our way. If we've lived long enough on this earth, we all know that we are going to encounter trials. We are going to encounter troubles in our life. Trouble will find each one of us. And it could be persecution, as it being discussed here in Acts. Or it could just be that trouble that seeks to make our witness for Christ ineffective, because Satan has a way of doing that in our lives, doesn't he? He has a way of putting up those obstacles that don't allow us to be that witness we all desire to be. And we talked last week about having boldness for Christ, as Peter was our example. And so I believe that God inspired Luke to record this entire incident with the lame man at the gate and his healing, and then the following resulting arrest and trial, to illustrate to the church today the correct way to respond to trials. And an example for each of us to follow. So to begin with, I want to read out of Acts chapter 4. And if you have your smart devices or your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there with me, and we're going to be starting at verse 23. And we're going to read all the way through to verse 31. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God. You have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak with your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you'll pray with me. Lord Father, thank you for this story that we have in Acts that's recorded for us. Let it be a lesson today for us as the church, how we can also respond to trials that come our way. Lord, let the Holy Spirit be here with us. Let it speak to us, Lord, from these verses, and be able to take this message, Lord, and live it through the week. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, as we discussed last week, Peter and John have been threatened to no longer proclaim Jesus. They have been arrested and brought before the religious leaders who want to silence them. And these same leaders want to silence them from teaching Christ and the resurrection. But the miracle of the healing of the lame man is being attributed to God by all, and they can't punish them too strongly. We saw that last week. So Peter and John are strongly threatened and released. And you can imagine as they're being led out of the temple, well, honestly, they're probably not being led out of the temple. They're more likely being thrown out of the temple. And as they're picking themselves up off of the street, they're probably wondering, what next? Where should we go? And who will we speak with? And our reaction in this situation might be run and hide, right? Doesn't that sound about the way we might respond, or at least how we would want to respond after we've been threatened? Could we blame them if they chose to do so themselves? It would be only natural to be fearful in this situation. And in our own lives, fear is an emotion which can cause us to pull back from areas in our own lives, such as relationships and difficult moments that we might be dealing with. Fear is a strong motivator in some ways. And the example we find in Scripture, however, is that Peter and John went to those who would care for them and would pray for them. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions. Now this is, we're reading from New King James. That's the version of the Bible that I like to read out of, so that's where we're at. But others might have NIV, which says their own people, okay? Or if you're using another version, such as the Message, says friends. But he says literally, they went to their own. That's the literal translation. So they went to other believers. They went to the church as soon as they left the temple. And when they had done so, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Part of being a Christian means you belong to a group of local believers, the local church. And that's what we have here. We have the early church being established in Jerusalem. This is the local church for Peter and John. And what a blessing to have a group that you can share life's moments, rejoicing in happiness or mourning in a loss. In the last week, we have had the occasion to do both in this church. And how wonderful it is to have your friends and your fellow believers in Christ to come to and lean on in those moments. It also means that having those to help us, we now have support in meeting life's challenges and troubles. And God uses the local church to lift each other up and to carry us through those times. So does your church serve as a place of refuge from the world of persecution, pressures, troubles, trials, and problems for you? Is that how you see the church in your life? Can you come here in your time of need? And I think back to times and struggles for myself and both my wife and our family, how we've just have been blessed to be able to turn to people in the church when we're going through difficulties. And I hope that the answer is yes for everyone here. I hope that's your answer. Because refusal to be a part of and to submit oneself to the authority of a local church really opposes the plan that Christ has for each of us. He's the cornerstone. He's the builder of the church. And he wants us involved. And so after giving a report of all that happened to them, we see a unified response in this verse. A natural response to the story could have been fear, but instead, what do? They raise their voice to God with one accord. They go to prayer. Prayer is always a proper response. If you leave with nothing else this morning from the message, I want you to leave with this. Prayer is always a proper response in this situation. When we are going through trials, we can always turn to the Lord in prayer. And sometimes it is the only response we have at our disposal. Sometimes there may be situations in our life where there is nothing within our control. I've been there. And I hazard a guess that you've probably been there as well. How alone is the individual who doesn't have prayer in their lives? All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of those who pray. Have you thought about that? When we pray, we come before God and we are able to just pour out our hearts and we're able to ask him for anything. And he has at the ability to answer that prayer for us. How wonderful and how encouraging. Now there are three powerful elements to the prayer found in Acts 4 that we're going to discuss this morning. And the first thing I want to talk about is that prayer is a response to God. I think we can overlook that a little bit when we're looking at these verses, but when Peter and John were released from jail, they saw that they saw their deliverance in that situation as evidence of the grace of God at work in their lives. And the early church's first response was to praise God for his deliverance. How wonderful. Now, this deliverance is not actually stated in the prayer, as I'd said, but anytime we pray, we are recognizing that God is at work in our lives. And how else could they respond by acknowledging that God was at work in this situation? We are responding to our understanding that God plays a role in our lives and a role in the circumstances that we're living in when we respond to him. So do you recognize when God is at work in your life? How does that look for you? Have you stopped to praise him for what he has done for you this week? And I'm going to be the first to say that I failed miserably on that account myself. Because we often come to God in times of when we have need, right? But when he's delivering us, when he's providing for us, we so quickly forget to say thank you. So we as well must respond to God's provision and offer praise, and our response should reflect a thankfulness. We need to be thankful to him. And in discussing prayer this morning, I would like to highlight the opportunity we have as a church to respond to God, given to us by Charles. Many of you probably received his emails this week. Charles has challenged us the past 2 weeks through the church prayer challenge to pray for. First the week was to pray for Pastor Luke and his family during their sabbatical. We need to continue to do that. This is a time for our pastor to rejuvenate, to come to forward before God, and to recast a vision for this church. And we need to be in prayer for that. And his second challenge this week was to pray for our missionaries. And he sent us some wonderful information, the latest information from our missionaries about what's going on in the mission field. We need to be in prayer for that. So I encourage everyone to take this opportunity to respond to God through prayer this week and take this prayer challenge. But the second element of prayer that we want to look at is prayer is a recognition of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." First thing they say is they recognize God for who he is. They say, "You are God. You are the ultimate authority, is what they're saying. Who made heaven and earth and sea? He created the world. And then finally, all that is in them, he is their creator. It's recognizing God for who he is. And the early church found great comfort in the fact that the God they prayed to was the sovereign God who was totally in control of all that happened. Should they be concerned that mere men have threatened them and are seeking to stamp out God's kingdom? Well, of course not. What could mere men do to them because God was in control? And how great of an example for us when fear overtakes us in our lives and in our situation, how quickly we need to remind ourselves God is in control. Acts verses 27 and 28, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." They're recognizing that God is the God of creation, who created all, maintains all, rules all, and owns all, allows us to put our situation in perspective. And they've done the same here in verse 27 and 28. They're saying, whatever your hand and your purpose determined before, it is to be done. It's all part of God's plan for the world and for the church. And there's two verses that I think that help us, reminds us that we're not to fear. The first being Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? A good verse to remember, but it's not the only place in Scripture we have this. And I only put two up here, but there's many other places where this is repeated. But one of my favorites is Hebrew chapter 13, verse 6. I can remember that being there. I always forget where it is in Psalms. But so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I like that in this verse here, we see that word again, boldly, because that's all part of Acts. We're looking, and then we're seeing Christ boldly proclaimed. And this is the reason that Peter and John and the church are in trouble. So we need to as well have that same thought, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. The apostles in the early church saw the persecution they faced as an ongoing resistance to Christ and his kingdom. They saw it for what it was. They understood that this was a spiritual conflict occurring, and it was greater than them. And in the light of what God had said, they saw this resistance as futile and foolish. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped, and because of this, they could not and would not be silenced. Recognition of who God is and our place in his plan allows us to pray in line with his purpose. Let me say that one more time. This is a take-home message here. Recognition of who God is and our place in his plan allows us to pray in line with his purpose. When we go before him in prayer, we need to remember to ask for his will, not ours. But the third element of this prayer that we want to discuss this morning is prayer is a request to God. Prayer is a request to God. Understanding all that the early church was up against, it would not be surprising for them to pray a prayer of protection, a prayer asking the Lord to keep them safe and from harm. How many times have we said that prayer ourselves? How quickly are we to go to that prayer and say, oh Lord, this is my situation, and I am fearful. Lord, just protect me. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong to pray that prayer, but I think we have to be careful not to just jump to that. We need to ask ourselves, what is the situation we're in? God already knows it. Let us ask him to help us understand what we should pray for. Because I think it would be easy to shrink back and pray for safety in every situation. The idea of let's bolt the door and cover the windows. I think maybe, the early church could have taken that approach, couldn't they? Could you see them in their houses? They don't have a church building yet. They're in their homes, and they're saying, and they're asking the Lord to ensure that the temple leaders forget about them and to keep their families safe. I mean, that would be a natural response to the situation. Because we have to remember, these are men with wives, with families, women with children who need their husbands to support them, children that need their parents. I think we sometimes can read scripture in a vacuum and forget these are real people. Let's not forget the stakes involved for these early Christians. It's so easy to go back and read scripture and think, wow, you know, they were super Christians. They had it, you know, the Holy Spirit was there, you know, God would just have them covered. And I don't think that's the case at all. I think they were fearful. They understood that there was a lot at stake. They understood. And as we see in later church history, there is persecution. Christians were being fed to lions. Christians were being martyred for Christ. There was a lot at stake. So again, it would not be surprising if they prayed for safety. But instead, they prayed the following prayer, picking up at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This is how sold out the early Christians were to proclaiming the good news of Christ. What they are saying is, Lord, don't change a thing. Do you see that? They're saying, let us be your instrument in the plans you have made. Give us boldness. Their concern about danger around them was not for their safety. Or at least we don't have that recorded here. I'm sure they did pray for their safety. But what we have recorded here is the first thing they pray is for boldness. Their thoughts were focused upon the knowledge that God was in control of the events in their life. He had anticipated all that was unfolding for them. What they're asking is, let us be a part of that plan. God, don't let us be fearful so that we are ineffective for you. Don't let us cower in the corner and not be that witness for you proclaiming who you are. And therefore, they prayed for boldness. The threats from the religious leaders were intended to silence the church from speaking the name of Jesus Christ. That is what they wanted. They wanted this to all be just put under the rug, so to speak. It'll just go away. We can threaten them, and they'll forget all about this. But instead, they request a boldness in speech. See, they knew that they couldn't do it on their own, which I think is sometimes the problem that we have in the church. We attempt to do things on our own sometimes. We try to say, I can do this for God without really asking for his help. But see, they also knew that God was with them. They'd seen this demonstrated. They recognized and they responded to what God was doing in this situation. And so what we have here is a wonderful example of the church seeking God's plan and purpose in their own lives, even under threat. And then how wonderful we have in verse 31, following this, God's response. Let's take a look. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's that word again. It keeps coming up, doesn't it? The picture I have in my mind is that the early Christians couldn't be contained. No matter what the circumstances, God was there filling them with the Holy Spirit, and I see them proclaiming Christ throughout the city of Jerusalem. Because when we read that verse, you know, they spoke the word of God with boldness. I don't know, you know, when I originally read that, I saw them all in the room of this, you know, this home where they've been gathered and they're praying, and then all of a sudden they're speaking in boldness. I don't think that's what it means. I'm thinking, here's Peter and John. They've prayed to God. The Holy Spirit is shaking the room. The only thing they could do as they're filled with the Holy Spirit is just leave and begin proclaiming Christ in the streets again. How awesome would that have been to have been there to see that happen in these religious leaders going, this is not working out how we had planned. So when things get rough, when we have problems, trials, or things aren't going our way, to whom can we turn? That's the question we started with this morning. To whom can we turn? These verses in Acts chapter 4 show us in this prayer. The prayer that we have is relevant for the church today, just as much as it was for the church then. We face tremendous obstacles today ourselves. Persecution of Christians is a way in life in many countries. We may not have that here as much, but in other countries definitely is a problem for the church. But even short of persecution, the obstacles we face making Christ known, they are great. We live in a society which is transitional and doesn't allow for us to build relationships very well with the people around us. I mean, you just have to stand at the end of your driveway and look down the street and ask yourself, well, how much do you really know about your neighbors? My wife and I, we've lived almost 20 years in the same house on the same street, and I'm sorry to say, we really don't know much, except for a couple. Shame on us. But we also have an entertainment industry that keeps people saturated with the world and numb to spiritual things. We have so many things that are vying for our attention and demanding our time. It's hard to focus on spiritual things in our lives. And we also have a culture which competes for our time with God. So much goes into filling our day that God is often squeezed right out of it. We just don't have time. And so if the early Christians, with their firsthand experience of the risen Christ and their immediate access to the apostles and the eyewitnesses they had, if they needed to seek a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to carry on in their situation, how much more do we need that same Holy Spirit in our lives and that outpouring? The Holy Spirit is exactly what the church today needs in an unbelieving world. Therefore, we need to understand that Pentecost was not a single unique event, that it wasn't unique in that it was this single outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that. The Holy Spirit was given to the church in different ways and measures throughout Acts and the church history. And we can see that when we look at the parallels between Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost. We can see that both groups were filled with the Holy Spirit. In one, we saw the Holy Spirit come like a rushing wind on the day of Pentecost. Here we have the building shaken when they prayed. We see a physical demonstration of God's presence in both situations. And we see on the day of Pentecost, those speaking in tongues. And here we see those speaking with boldness. And in both situations, proclaiming Christ. But these are just two examples. If we look throughout church history, we see where Christians pray and God responds with his Holy Spirit. So likewise, we have access to God's grace and power both through individual and corporate prayer. Amen? The prayer is relevant to us today because we as individuals and as a church should be seeking the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How much are we missing when we're not seeking that for ourselves and for this church? And I don't mean in general prayers, but I mean we need to be specific in our prayer life. We need to ask for that boldness and witness when we're proclaiming Christ. We need to ask for that healing in our lives. And we need to ask, God, what is your will for me and for this church? How do I need to be serving in this church? How do I need to be living my life for you? So is the church in the book of Acts any different than the church today? And should it be? No. No different. We have the same commandment. We are to go out and proclaim Christ. It is the God that they pray to is the same God that we pray to as well. The God who shook them is the God who will shake us. The God who filled them is the God who desires to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And the God who empowered them to speak is the God who empowers you and I to speak boldly for Jesus Christ. We are the same church, and we have the same God. We just need to seek him in our lives. So let's challenge ourselves today to commit our hearts anew to God, the church, and to be used of God. Let's commit to that today. If you will pray with me, dear Lord and Father, thank you for this story that we've been reading through in Acts. Lord, thank you for the lessons that we've been learning from the book of Acts, but specifically for the lesson we've learned today, and that is we need to respond to you. We need to recognize you as God, Lord, and we need to seek your will in our lives. Lord, let us commit to doing that through our own individual prayer lives, and Lord, also to come together as a church, Lord, and to pray corporately. Lord, let us seek to speak boldly for you and to do so without fear, Lord, to do so that we are not fearful of what could happen to us, because we know that you are in control, that you already know what will transpire, Lord, and that we know that you are our helper and our protector. Lord, as we leave here today, let us commit to all these things. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.